Hello, everybody. Gateway City Church, those of you who are tracking with us online, it's awesome to be with you here today. We are getting so close to Easter. Can you believe it? I wish that we could be meeting in person. I wish that we could be doing this together. And I just want to say I miss all of you. But this is so necessary, and I'm just so glad that we're able to do this with the technology that we have today. You can't do the same things that we had planned. We had an outreach planned that we were going to do up in Juniper Ridge Park. We can't do that anymore, but we will be having our services coming up over Easter weekend. So just looking ahead, this next Friday, Good Friday, Pastor Marco and I from Oasis Church, we're going to be preaching a message together that's going to be going online at 10 o'clock, the same way we do this on Sunday mornings for our Good Friday service. And then on Sunday, we're going to be going live again for an Easter service for Sunday morning. And we look forward to doing that with you as well. I would encourage you during this Easter weekend, we couldn't do our typical Easter outreach that we were planning on doing. But I encourage you, there's so many people that are struggling, people that are struggling with anxiety or depression. Our world has become a dark place. Be a light. Be the church. Be a light in a dark place. Maybe this weekend coming up, you can think of something that you could do to shine the light and the love of Jesus into somebody's life. Just a small token of love and friendship to someone that's around you, a neighbor or a friend that could really have their spirits lifted. Today, we're going to be continuing in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. We're coming up really close to the Easter story. The story that we're going to be talking about today is Mark chapter 14. It's the Last Supper. And our topic or the title of this message is called Giving Up on God. Giving up on God. Oftentimes when it comes to Easter, when it comes to other holidays, one of the things that we always look forward to on a holiday is gathering around a table for a special meal. In fact, you're probably planning on that even now for this special Easter Sunday. Well, this passage of scripture that we're looking at today was Jesus and the disciples gathering together for probably the most special meal of the Jewish calendar year, the Passover. This was a meal that they were going to have together. It was going to be incredibly intimate. It was going to be private. And it was going to be a dinner that is going to be remembered for all time. Why don't we dive into it together today? Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go prepare the Passover meal for you?" Now, maybe you're reading this and you don't know what the Passover is. You've never heard of this before. What are they talking about? Well, the Passover was effectively a memorial of a past victory. The people of Israel leaving Egypt out of slavery. If you want to look into it, you can open up your Bible to Exodus chapter 12 and read about the story there. But the Passover was basically a reminder of where they had come from and where God was taking them. It was considered the largest or most important festival of the year for them. The Passover was a celebration of freedom from slavery as well as death. I'm going to leave it at that and continue on with our story in verse 13. It says, "So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Jerusalem would have been packed with people at this time. This was the largest festival of their religious calendar year. And everybody was looking for a place. There had been people coming from all over the place to come and celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Jesus sends out a couple of his disciples to find a place in Jerusalem that he had already set up for them to celebrate this Passover meal together. When I read this story, I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder, is this something that Jesus had physically set up ahead of time? He had already talked to the owner of it? Or is there some sort of prophetic foreknowledge that Jesus is using where he knows exactly what's going to happen, when this man is going to be passing by with the water jug, and there's a supernatural element to it? I'm not 100% sure. Maybe it is a bit of both that is happening here. But one of the things that sticks out to me about this portion of the story is Jesus' planning and preparation of it. Sometimes it's really, really neat to see how God plans and prepares things ahead of time for us. Now, I don't mean he plans and prepares all of our lives for us and that everything is set up. But what I mean is that there's always moments in time in our history we're able to experience, we're able to look back and see the hand of God in a situation we just experienced. Maybe we call it a God moment. Maybe you've had an experience like that before. When I was thinking about this week, my mind went back several years ago when Catherine and I and the kids, we had moved to a specific city in the Middle East. We didn't know anybody there. We had no friends. We had no relatives. In fact, there was no church for us to meet with. And for a long time, we operated alone. We slowly made friends with the local people. But in many ways, we were by ourselves. We're a little bit isolated. Not that far different from the situation that we're dealing with right now in the coronavirus epidemic. You're feeling isolated at home. Our kids were slowly making friends with the local children, but they were struggling and still learning the local language. Time went by, and all of a sudden we were introduced to a brand new family who had moved into this city. They were Americans, and they were coming in, and they were like us. They were going to set up a business, and their kids were learning the language like our kids. And it just so happened that their kids were the same exact age and gender as our children. Isaiah and Evangeline and Gabrielle, each one of them ended up having a friend that was the exact same age as them, going through the exact same things that they were going through in a foreign culture. At that time, it was so apparent to us, and even now when I look back, that God was loving on us. He was setting that situation up. He knew exactly what we needed at that moment. And I think that each one of us experienced those things in different ways, where God knows exactly what we need at the moment that we need it. So I'm going to continue here. In verse 17, it says, "In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me.' Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, 'Am I the one?' He replied, 'It is the one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it would be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born.'" Jesus points prophetically in this scripture that we just read to the betrayal that is to come. It was a betrayal that was spoken of in the prophets in the Old Testament long ago, and it was one that Jesus was anticipating. Someone that was right there with him right at that moment. As many of us know, because we know the ending of the story, that one disciple was Judas. Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus. He's the one who left. When I read that story, it's Judas left and he betrayed Jesus for a bag of money. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Was it for the money? Or was it for some other reason? Was it just disappointment? When I look at this story, I get a sense from the life of Judas that maybe he was disappointed with Jesus. Things didn't pan out how he thought it was going to pan out. Jesus wasn't the person that he thought he should be. And so he was disappointed with him. He had unrealized expectations of Jesus. And so his faith came crashing down. His faith in Jesus came crashing down at that moment, and he ended up betraying him. My question to you today is, do you relate to that? I think that this isn't a foreign experience. It is easy to become disappointed in God. Things are not turning out how you expected them to turn out. Life isn't as it should be. And maybe your question is God really God? Is he still God? Is he all powerful? Or is it all a lie? And like Judas, sometimes we walk away for something that can at least take some of the sting away. For Judas, it was a bag of money. He didn't do it for the money, but maybe it at that moment took some of the sting away for him. For others, it may be something else. But when we see the end of the story for Judas, we see the fact that it didn't fill that void. In fact, it made it worse. If God is God, then fill in the blank for yourself. If God is God, why did he allow this to happen? If God is God, why is this happening in my life right now? We all have expectations in regards to what God should be, what he is like, what his character should be like. Maybe the problem isn't with God. Maybe the problem is with us and our understanding of who he is and how he operates. I think that we misinterpret God all the time if we're truly honest with ourselves. Think about it like this. Have you ever had someone judge you based upon a quick or short experience they've had with you? Maybe something that you've said, maybe something that you've done. Maybe it was even an expression that you had on your face, a quick glance, a way you looked, maybe the way you dressed. It could be all sorts of things, but someone judged you based upon that quick experience, and they misinterpreted and misjudged what you are truly like. Do you think that sometimes that we do that with God as well? We misinterpret. We misunderstand what he was like. I have a feeling that we do this with God all the time. Let's continue in verse 22. Of this chapter. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus was redefining the meaning of the Passover and creating a brand new covenant between God and humanity. The old covenant or way of doing things was being fulfilled and it was passing away. Jesus was starting something brand new and would look completely different from what they were used to. The original Passover lamb in Exodus, these lambs were killed, and their blood was spread over the doorposts of their house to protect them from the death that was coming. The 10 plagues that God sent on the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't listen to God, this was the last plague that was coming. And this blood was a protection for them. It signaled that they were people of God, and the death would pass over them. Jesus was going to die just like that Passover lamb. And he was pointing to his death being similar to those Passover lambs. This Passover celebration would have a whole new meaning. In fact, we don't call it Passover any longer. We call it the Lord's Supper, or we call it Communion or Eucharist. And then the whole celebration as a whole, we've called Easter. It isn't celebrated once a year, but this Passover that we're talking about, or this Lord's Supper, can be done as often as we want, even when we gather together, even in small groups in your home right now. His death would protect them from death. But in reality, it would do so much more than that. It would defeat death once and for all. In the original Exodus story, a plague was coming. It wasn't a virus or it wasn't even a sickness like COVID-19, it was death. The death of Jesus was so much more comprehensive than what happened that first Passover. What Jesus did didn't protect us from death, but it defeated death. The Passover represented their freedom from physical slavery. This new Passover meal they were having was going to represent their freedom from slavery to sin. Let's continue in verse 27. It says, on the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. When I read this scripture, I realize that Jesus knew the weakness of the disciples. He knew that when push came to shove, that they would act out of fear and preservation. Even though they were going to desert him, he would never desert them. He talked of a time when it would be all over and he would meet with them again. Each of us has those moments in our lives where we desert Jesus. In our lack of faith, in our doubts. That lack of faith and doubts leads us in how we live our lives. Sometimes when push comes to shove, we don't do so well. But I want you to know here today, if you're listening, that God has never deserted you. Every single one of us, we're like those disciples, where we have those moments of lack of faith, and we do desert Jesus, but he never deserts us. I guess the difference is when we look at Judas and we look at the disciples. For Judas, he deserted Jesus. He turned his back on Jesus and he never looked back. Ultimately, in his discouragement, he ended up taking his own life. These other 11 disciples, they did the same thing ultimately. They turned their back on Jesus. But Jesus never gave up on any one of those disciples. He came and he restored them back to relationship with him. He knew that that was coming. Jesus wasn't disappointed in them. But Jesus loved them. Where are you at today? Have you had an experience like that where you feel like you've disappointed God or you've turned your back on God? I want you to know today that he has not turned his back on you. He died on the cross for you. He's forgiven you of your sins. And he wants that to be for you. He wants to bring you back in relationship with him. If that's you today, why don't you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have deserted you. You've never turned your back on me. But I know that there's been times where I've turned my back on you. Lord, I want to turn back to you and I want you to restore me. I want to know you. God, would you forgive me of my sin? God, I want to know you again. I want to know the power of your resurrection. God, I want to know the forgiveness of my sin, and I want to be in a relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your death on the cross. And thank you for your victory. In Jesus' name, amen.